we will read together responsively the scripture passage there. I would like for you then to turn to 260, and we will sing the hymn. And at the end of the message, which would follow, we will sing hymn number 262. The glory of the Word of God. Would you stand and read responsively from page 259, The Love of God, God's Word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness.
That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away.
But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
For thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord,
my strength,
my redeemer.
Now hymn number 260. The glory of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And after shaping and filling this landmass known as the earth, God created a new kind of God-like life, a material, chemical, physical body was endowed with breath and self-consciousness and rationality and moral responsibility. And then in Genesis 1:28, God spoke first, "Be fruitful, fill, rule, for I have provided food. Eat not from the tree of moral knowledge, for when you do, you will surely die." And then again, with full knowledge of the consequences, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper." Then and only then does the man speak. "This which God has given is bone and flesh of mine." And so God performed the first marriage ceremony. "For this reason," he said, "the man shall join his wife, as they are restored to one flesh." Divine revelation is always initiated by God. He speaks to us, and we respond. It is not human legend shaped by spiritual experience that produced the creation narratives. God revealed his actions and the purpose of those actions. God led the man to see the blessing of God upon him, and God sealed the man's responsive affirmation of this divine gift. Man would never have known the fact or the manner of his creation had God not made this fact known to him. But the serpent was more crafty than the wild animals the Lord had made. Did God say not to eat? No, replied the woman. God said we could eat everything here on these trees, except for that one central tree. He deceived you, claimed the serpent. God knows it would be good for you to eat of that special tree, for it will set you free from his dominion. Well, it did look good. And the excitement of discovery is a powerful drug. So she took from the tree that God had spoken to Adam about and offered him some as well. And the thrill of discovery was real as their eyes were opened by this new experience. But they were also ashamed that they were unclothed. Nevertheless, true to his character, God came to visit, initiating the continuation of the relationship as well, calling out for the man like a shepherd seeking a lost sheep. Where are you? Here, afraid, hiding, and naked. He is now like one of us, God said to an unnamed audience. He must not be allowed to eat also of the tree of life. And thus, the man and his wife, who became Eve, the mother of all living, were driven out of the garden, that protected environment. And they were placed back in the world to work the very ground, the ground from outside the garden, from which Adam had been made and from which he had been taken when God placed him in the garden. He's now back home where he came from. And he and his wife raised their family of sons and daughters, genetically healthy young people living and building a new civilization. These eldest sons of Adam, however, returned to the gate of the garden to bring their offerings and to worship God. How tragic that the first recorded violence in human history has religious roots centering on the proper form of worship. But God came. True to his character and to his nature, and initiated a continuing relationship. Cain, where is your brother? God always knows how to probe us so as to make us see ourselves as we are. My punishment is too great, cried Cain. So, God protected even this murderer with a mark. It's not long, however, until evil has become the norm. And God mercifully saves one family to establish new nationalities and new civilizations while covering the earth once again as it had been at the beginning of creation with water. Unfortunately, but predictably, even this new divinely blessed family of Noah fails to remain faithful. And God confused the babble of human speech, not turning his back on creation, however, for soon it is Abraham who is tested and found faithful. Moses, trained and gifted. Joshua, brave and talented. Samuel, strong and righteous. David, passionate and sensitive. These God-called leaders all heard God speak. God's word came to prophet after prophet. The word of the Lord came unto me, they said. And then they would repeat what God had said to them, for them to share with the people. God spoke through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the rest to warn of forbidden fruit and to warn of judgment, but also to sustain throughout the years that promise of the yet-to-appear woman's seed. Then, bursting upon the scene, rode Jesus, speaking words like no prophet had ever spoken before, performing miracles that manifested the presence of God in Christ. He then paid the death penalty for Adam's sin, freeing all who believe from divine wrath and binding us together through his blood to present us as faultless before the throne. As Peter and then Paul delivered this good news, it was many times opposed. Are you surprised? Opposed by religious leaders. Opposed by religious values. And yet, when John saw the multitude in heaven, he said, I see people from every nation, a greater multitude than any man can number. How is it that we know these things? Where do we have this story that I've told? How do we know what God is doing and has done among us and among his people? Are these just human legends shaped by spiritual experiences of various communities? Is this just a human tale told by an idiot full of sound? Fury. Is it one among many stories of hope? Is this what really happened? The God who always took the initiative from creation until now has not stood by in read-only memory waiting for us to hit the enter key. God has provided the setting, the intellect to receive it, and the information. He has sought us. He created us to be like himself, that we could understand and know. And he is not willing that any of us should perish without hope. He has revealed himself so clearly in creation that humankind is without excuse. For those who have never seen the scripture or heard the law of God, he has written it in their hearts so that they know and do. And when they do wrong, they are responsible. Those who have not heard the law, God has written it in their heart. But oh, how fortunate Israel that had the written word of God. And oh, how fortunate the church that has published the good news throughout the world in the languages of the people. Sometimes I go back to my own books and read. Wrote a book several years ago on Baptists and their views of the Bible. And I came across again something written by Adoniram Judson. He was writing in 1845 to the American and Foreign Bible Society, expressing appreciation to them for their work. I want you to listen to his words. One of our pioneer and greatest Baptist missionaries. The Word of God is the golden lamp hung out of heaven to enlighten the nations that sit in darkness and to show them the path that leads from the confines of hell to the gates of paradise. The Bible in the original tongues comprises all the revelation now extant which God has given to the world. It is, in all of its contents and parts and appendages, just the book, the one book, which infinite wisdom saw best adapted to answer the end of a written revelation. It may not be reducible to the rules of human philosophy or logic, for it transcends them all. It is just as clear and obscure. It is just as copious and scanty. Has just as many beauties and blemishes, is replete with just as many difficulties and apparent contradictions as infinite wisdom saw necessary in order to make it, like all the works of God, perfect and unique. This one perfect book is the sacred deposit in the hands of the church. It has been deposited with injunction. Freely ye have received, freely give. And woe be to that man who withholds the treasure from his neighbor. Woe be to him who attempts to obscure the light of the lamp of heaven. It is the peculiar glory of this last half century, and he's writing in 1845. It is the peculiar glory of this last half century that the Christian world has awakened to the duty and to the importance of putting this word to all the lands. Praised be God for Bible and missionary societies, the peculiar institutions of modern times. May their efforts be continued and enlarged a hundredfold until their work is consummated. That is, until the Bible is translated and published in every language under heaven, and a copy of this sacred volume deposited in every palace, in every house, in every hut inhabited by man. I find those words of Adoniram Judson still relevant today. For the last 200 years, the Christian church has had a mission to take this book to every language group, every people group, every civilization in our world. We've not yet succeeded. There are still languages that have not a word of Scripture. But I will say that they are relatively small in numbers of people that they affect. But the greater tragedy is that though we sometimes have translations, we have been unable to get the Bible into every house and every hut where people dwell. There are still vast numbers of people for whom the name of Jesus is a strange sound. God, from the beginning, has initiated his word. He has spoken first, and we have responded. I hope that every one of you are here because God called you here. I believe that every one of our faculty and staff are here because God opened that door and called them here. If that is true, then God did not call us here for naught. He is still doing His work in this world. And it is still the glory of His Word that it provides hope and truth and a way to understand in order that we might be saved. For one cannot call upon the name of the Lord if he has never heard. And one cannot hear unless that name is proclaimed and preached. And one cannot preach unless they are prepared and sent. We are participating in what God is doing in this world. And that is the glory of the Word of God. As our benediction, I want us to sing hymn number 262. Will you stand as we sing? Our studies and to our work, may what we do be pleasing to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord.